So I have a story for you, but before I do that, can I ask your name really quickly and you say it really loud so we know who's here?
Lucas.
Lucas.
Ivy.
Ivy?
Nate.
Nate?
And?
And? Okay. So the story that I'm going to read to you today is comes from Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. But I'm going to tell you the story, and it's called Through the Roof. What do you think when you hear Through the Roof? You don't know? Oh, okay. Maybe not so, but okay. So it says, crowds of people went to see Jesus. Let's stay on our carpets. They listened to him teach. He even healed the sick people. One day, Jesus was teaching inside a house, and so many people came to see him that the house was full. Do you see the picture? The house, and there were even people outside of the house. Do you live in a house? Yes? How many people fit in your house? Do you know?
Just two.
Just two? Just two people. So do the other ones have to be outside? You have a family? You have a huge family? Okay, so instead of a birthday party, they were coming to see Jesus because Jesus taught and he healed the people. So let's listen to the rest of the story, okay? So four men came with their friend. The friend could not walk. What does that mean? If the friend could not walk, maybe he was sick? Maybe something was wrong with him? Do you see the friends carrying him in a bed? That means he couldn't walk. Right here. Here are the friends, and the friend that they're bringing is on the bed because he couldn't walk. He probably hurt his leg. Cast, was he sick too?
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to go on with the story, okay? Okay. So listen, the friend could not walk, so they had to carry him on a bed. Then they could get him to Jesus, but you know what happened? The house was too full, and so they couldn't get him in. But then they found some stairs outside of the house, and they went to the roof, and they removed some tiles, and they made a hole in the roof. Imagine if someone made a hole on the roof of your house. Isn't that strange? That meant they loved their friend and they wanted their friend to see Jesus. So they lowered him down and they let their friend down slowly so they could see Jesus, and they lowered him right in front of Jesus. Remember, the house was packed with people. And there were even people outside that couldn't get in. So the friends loved him so much. Do you know what happened? When Jesus saw the man, he told the man, get up and walk. And guess what happened? What do you think happened? He got up and he walked. And remember, during worship, we were singing about Jesus healing us and that he's a miracle worker. So this was a miracle. So the man got up and he walked away praising God. Do you praise God at home? No? Yes. Do you sing? Do you sing songs? That's worshiping God. That's thanking him. So today, see, everyone who saw it was amazed at the miracle of the man who couldn't walk, but Jesus healed him, and he started to walk after Jesus touched his body. So today, I'm going to give you a piece of paper, and you can take it back to your chair, and you can maybe start writing some things that you're thankful for that you want to praise God. Like, you have a house, you live in a house, you have a bed, you got to eat some breakfast this morning. And so, things that you're thankful for. So, one thing, but then you can ask your mom and dad to help you with that, okay? Now, we're going to have a snack, but each kid must keep your distance, okay? So, I'm going to give you a piece of paper, and then you go back, single file, to get your snack, okay?
Good morning, everyone. It would really be nice if we get people to come to sit toward the center. It seems like they're all spread out. But I know there's social distancing, but it seems to be to the point where we have to look everywhere. From the camera's perspective, I'm not sure how far I can go left or right. It doesn't matter. I can go downstairs if I want. Okay. Oh, no. Okay. Not quite. All right. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you desire to speak to your children and that you love us. You've declared that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you want to draw us in closer and closer and closer. Lord, we ask you to anoint the word that's being spoken, that it would go deeply into our hearts, that it would give us things to ponder as you continue to speak to us throughout the week, as you continue the conversations that you had already begun this past week, and connect them to the conversations that you want to have with us this week. In Jesus' name. All right. So I have a few questions for you. Have you ever been asked to do something from God and wondered, was that me or was that God really speaking? I would imagine everyone has had that. Has God ever asked you to fast? Raise your hand. Okay. Has God ever asked you to fast, let's say, well, for how long? One day? 2 days? A week? How about a month? How about 40 days? If God were to ask you to fast for 40 days? Well, there was a voice that Jesus heard, a prophetic voice, that sent him into the desert for 40 days. And it says in Luke 4, I'm going to jump around a lot. I will mention the scripture's names, but this is Luke 4, verses 1 through 4. And it says, Jesus, full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. He was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. for 40 days. And while he was there, he was being tempted. Now there was 40 days. We don't know if there were 40 different temptations that were brought up, because we're only given three. But these three are very important. I mean, we're going to look at one of them. It says, if you are the Son of God. Now, Jesus responds to him out of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3. It says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither of you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on bread alone. That was the thing that Jesus quoted. But what's the rest of that verse? Do you know? But on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The key word the devil used in this question that he gave was if. If you are the Son of God, then this other thing is true or possible. So the devil was making a comparison. In other words, the devil was taking God's word, part of God's word, and he was distorting it for his own purpose. So basically he was saying, if such and such a thing is true, then I want you to prove it by doing this other thing. He was manipulating the situation. Now, what prevents us from getting caught up in that is that if we are very familiar with God's word, we can see the tactics that are being used on us. Because when we're familiar, we can fight the situation. See, Jesus was very dependent upon God's word, and his life in the desert for 40 days, his physical life depended on him knowing that word. Right? And it also set the tone for the rest of his life as far as his ministry. This was the turning point. This was either going to make or break the situation with that question. So now my question to you is, whose voice is guiding your life? Can you tell whose voice was guiding Jesus? We heard from the verses that we just read was, it was the Holy Spirit who guided him into the desert. So if that was the case, what were the last words that the Father spoke to Jesus just before he went into the desert? Do you recall what those words may be? What happened just before he went into the desert? He got baptized. What happened when he came out of the water? What did he hear? What was those words that he heard? You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. That was an identity statement that he was making toward him. He was saying, this is who you are and this is who I am to you. I'm your father, you're my son. So this is an indirect quote from the book of Psalms. I shall be your father and you shall be my son. So Jesus was living on these words for 40 days in a desert. He had to remind himself probably of those words. You are my son with whom I am well pleased. So when Jesus heard this question that Satan was bringing, he realized he didn't have to prove anything. His sonship was settled the minute God said it. Your sonship Your daughtership is settled the minute God says it. Now, does that mean that we don't have to do anything? We do. Because, you see, when he declares that over us, our job is to retain those words. Jesus retained his words for 40 days in that desert. You and I need to retain the words that God speaks over us in how we speak, how we live, and how we think. It's important that we do that. If you recall the book of Joshua, chapter 1, Joshua was going to lead the people after Moses had passed. And he said to him, "Do not let the law depart from your mouth." He says, "Meditate on them day and night." Do you think maybe Jesus was meditating on that particular word day and night for 40 days? You betcha. So basically, Jesus was telling him when he quoted that scripture from Deuteronomy, he says, "I don't need bread. God's word is sustaining me." If you're in the desert for 40 days, especially, you know, without food, you could die. Jesus was in a life and death situation. Often we don't realize that we are in life and death situations unless God is the one sustaining us, unless God is the one who's guiding and protecting us. And how does he do that? Through his word. You recall that I'm going to jump to a different story. The woman at the well, he tells the story, the guys go to town to go get food. They come back to get food, to give him food, and he says, "I don't need any food." And he goes, "Well, what's your food?" And he says, "My food is to do the will of my Father and to complete the work." And that's in John 4:34. You see, as a result of Jesus fighting the devil with the prophetic voice of God over his life, not only did he survive, he came out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of the 40 days, it says that he went into the desert full of the Holy Spirit. But then he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction between those two. When he'd gone into the desert full of the Holy Spirit, he had gone in with being filled, being indwelled, carrying God's presence, hearing God's voice regarding his identity. So, with these questions the devil proposed, Jesus was warned against the devil with God's word. You too are meant to war against the devil with God's word, because you're going to encounter adverse circumstances, adverse obstacles. You're going to encounter times where you have doubts, right? Or am I the only one who has a doubt? No. Have any of you ever heard a lie come to your mind and wondering, is that really God? Is that the devil? Or is that just me? Right? But if we go to God's word, we counter that lie with it and say, "Nope, that's not true. That's not what my Bible says. I got it right here." And, you know, you can just open it up and read that verse right to the devil and say, "Uh-uh, this is what it says. This is what's true, not what you said." Right? So, see, but without God's word, we're vulnerable. In Psalms 91, verse 4, according to the New Living Translation, it says, "He will cover you with his feathers and he will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." They are your armor and protection. So Jesus knew how to war with his words, the words of the scriptures. But do you believe that the disciples knew how to war with the words? They were a bit clueless, don't you think? Because even when Jesus would tell them things, they just wouldn't get it. And we're going to be looking at John 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters. So if you have your finger near there, that might be helpful. So, let's look at this. If you are part of the disciples that are in that room having the last meal before the crucifixion, and Jesus is going to talk to you, what do you think he's going to want to say to those disciples? What is he going to want to say to you? I mean, what would your last words be if you knew this is the last time I'm going to talk to you? What should he talk about? What do they need to know before he leaves? Because, you know, it's going to get rough real soon. And they already know it's been rough before because they've had some, Jesus had some close calls with death. So how does Jesus prepare these disciples that are sitting in this room after a meal? What should he say? So let's pretend that we're among the 11, we're sitting there, and we hear these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. If you hear those words, that means trouble's coming. Right? Another translation says it this way. Don't surrender to your fear. Okay. So that means something fearful is coming my way. Right? So I'm giving, God is, Jesus has given me something to hang on to. He's given me a command. If he gives you a command to do something, it means he's recognizing that you have the ability to make a choice. I can choose to fear, or I can choose not to surrender to fear. He goes on to say, for you have believed in God, now trust and believe in me also. In other words, he's saying, the situation that you're going to encounter in the near future may seem hopeless, but really it's hopeful. But because you don't understand the circumstances of what's happening and why it's happening, why is that? Because they don't have the end of the story because they don't have this book in their hands, whereas you and I do. So Jesus is basically saying, you need to trust my words. He made statements like, if you know me, you know the Father. But as I said before, the disciples are very clueless. So what does Philip say? Just show me the Father. Just show us the Father. But Jesus says, but if you've already seen me, you've already seen him. Don't you get it, Philip? How long have I been with you? And you still don't get it. It's been over 3 years, and you still don't get it. Like I said, they were clueless. So, let's transition a little bit. Last, Jim spoke 2 weeks, the first 2 weeks of, in June, and he spoke about the book of Acts, Acts 2, regarding the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So that hasn't happened yet in this part of the story of where we're at. And yet Jesus is going to tell them later on, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until this event happens. They don't know what this event is going to happen. They're just told, stay here. And they stayed there. But prior to that happening, and so if you have any questions about what Jim said those 2 weeks, I would say go have a one-on-one conversation with him, because I did. Right, Jim? You and I talked about this. And one of the things that Jim and I were talking about was that so many people love to talk about Acts 2, which is very important. It's a very transitional point in the history of this group of disciples. But what they don't talk about is what happens in John 20. So you probably were saying, well, what in the world is in John 20? Well, let's find out. So in John 20, verses 19 to 22, the crucifixion has taken place. Jesus has risen from the dead. But what are the disciples doing? Do you have any idea? They're scared. How do we know they're scared? Because they locked the doors. Their inner room locked with the doors closed, windows closed, not knowing what to do. What happens? Well, let's see. That evening, the disciples gathered together, and because they were afraid of the reprisals from the Jewish leaders. Why were they afraid? Well, if they kill Jesus, who's going to be next? They are, right? And they locked the doors to the place where they met. But suddenly, you know, Jesus doesn't seem to know how to knock on a door. He just seems to just walk through. The doors are locked. The windows are closed. He just walks through and just appears. Do you think you'd get freaked out a little bit if we're there and all of a sudden he appears through the wall, right? How do we know that they're a little freaked out? What's the first thing he says? Peace to you. Peace to you. Because your heart's going, right? And so he says, peace to you. Then he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side. They were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. Jesus repeated his greeting. So some of them are still freaking out because he says that he repeated the greeting. Peace to you, right? Peace to you, and he told them, just as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. Then, taking a deep breath, he went, and he breathed on them. And what happened after that? They received the Holy Spirit. So he said, peace to you, and he took a deep breath, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So I would say to you, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. What happened at that moment? They were filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not referring to the pouring out that you would see in Acts 2, but I'm talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit coming and taking. So their spirits became alive to what God wanted to say. It's probably why they were clueless before, because they weren't really hearing God very well. But now that they've been filled, their hearing is going to change. Their response is going to start changing. So, now if we go back to John 14, verses 16 and 17, he continues this conversation with them about what's going to happen in this transition. And one of the things that he says is, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior. Now, the translation could be another counselor, another advocate, another helper. There's many different translations because this one word doesn't seem to convey the whole thing. The Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me. Another translation says he will send you another advocate. The key word is another, meaning just like me. And he will never leave you. There's that aspect of I'm always with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm always with you. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him, but you will know him. You will know him intimately because he will make his home in you and will live inside of you. That fits with the fact that when he breathed on them, all of a sudden now they're going to know him intimately. They're going to receive him living inside. Before he had accompanied them and they were becoming familiar, but their minds hadn't been renewed. So they were receiving that Holy Spirit. It's interesting the translation that regarding the word Savior, the word in Aramaic is parakleta, which has two root words, parak, which means to end or finish or to save, and tla, which means the curse. What a beautiful word picture. The Holy Spirit comes to end the work of the curse of sin in our lives and to save us from its every effect. So basically, parakleta means a redeemer who ends the curse. A redeemer who ends the curse. Because the Holy Spirit is coming to live inside of you. He's indwelling you. And that indwelling thing takes place right after the cross. Now, these guys, these 11 guys, are going to need a relationship with the Holy Spirit if they're going to maintain any kind of connection with Jesus. So there's a transition coming. They're no longer going to see him with their own natural eyes, right? Because they saw him, remember, in that room. He said, we saw him with our own eyes. So they won't be able to see him. They won't be able to eat a meal with him. They won't be able to go on those nice boat rides that were kind of bumpy with the storms. They won't be able to walk with him from town to town. Their dependence on Jesus was going to shift from someone they could see to someone they couldn't see. Imagine having that shift to take place. You've been walking, talking, eating, and staying with this one guy for 3 years. And it's going to change. So how do you prepare these 12 or these 11 with that? Well, their dependence was going to shift from someone they could see from someone they couldn't see to someone they couldn't see, right? This transition was going to be from hearing Jesus with their natural ears to now hearing Jesus' voice through their spiritual ears. And we have to do the same thing. We've got to transition. You know, they had an advantage that we didn't have, but yet we have the same thing. Jesus went as far as to say, it's better that I go away. Now, do you think they were saying, yeah, that's true. It's better that you go. Wait a minute. It's better. No, it might be better for you, but it's not better for us. What are you talking about? It's better for you. It's better for us that you go away. You know, so they were thinking these kind of thoughts. And another translation says, it's to your advantage that I go away. At this point in time, when things are uncertain, do you think it was to their advantage that he go away? I don't think so. They weren't thinking so. Jesus said, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Two things stand out in this verse. It's to your advantage that I go away and that I will send him to you. Who sent the Holy Spirit to the 11 disciples? God, right? And who gave them the Holy Spirit to continue the relationship? So they were cultivating this relationship with Jesus for 3 years, and now it's time to continue on, but not necessarily with Jesus, but with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus was trying to tell them there are a lot of things that are going to continue on in our relationship, but you're going to hear it from the Holy Spirit. And I'm only going to mention three. The first one is the Holy Spirit instructs and trains them by reminding them all that Jesus said. He connects what Jesus said and applies it to their current situation. If you were to look at chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said the following, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you." So it doesn't depend on you. The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of everything that Jesus said. And see, just like Jesus needed those words in the desert for 40 days, these guys, after they see that Jesus is crucified, and even after he's resurrected, they're going to need to hang on to those words that Jesus said to bring it together, to understand what was happening. And you see, he said, "Whom the Father will send in my name." What happens when you send someone in your name? You know, at my job, if there's something that needs to be done immediately out of sequence, and it's because Kevin's my boss, and Kevin will tell me, "Fernando, I need you to get this done." And so I pass it on to my guys, and I say, "Guys, we need to get this done today." He goes, "Well, we can't do that today." I said, "We have to do it." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because Kevin said this has to be done today." So I'm giving instruction in Kevin's name. And so that carries more weight. It carries more authority, right? So when you're saying something in someone's name, then what you're doing is you're acting in their likeness, in their character, with their power and with their authority. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to act and talk like Jesus, and he's going to represent the heart of Jesus to the disciples. In John 16, verse 13, it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit will not speak his own message, but he's only going to speak what he hears from the Father, and he's going to reveal it to them. What's the second thing? The second thing is that we can do the same works and even greater works. He was telling them they're going to do the same works. They watched him do miracle upon miracle for 3 years. Now it's their turn. But in order for that to happen, he says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me and will do the same works as I've done, even greater works, because I'm going to the Father." So Jesus has to leave, Holy Spirit has to come, so they can begin to do the same things that Jesus did. What is the third thing? He will affirm that we are God's children. John 14, verse 18 says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." There's that idea again. I will not leave you as orphans. Not only that I will not leave you, but I will not leave you as orphans. So one, he's with us all the time. And two, he's going to continue to affirm that sonship. I will not leave you as orphans. And if you go to Romans 8, you can write that down. Romans 8, 15 through 16. I'm going to read a slightly different translation. I'm sure you've heard these verses before. But it says the following, "And you did not receive the spirit of," in some translation says, "a fear," or a spirit that leads to fear again. "You did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God." Let me stop right there. What happened in John 20? You received the Holy Spirit that talks about your sonship. And then the verse continues, "And you will never feel orphaned." You will never feel orphaned. "For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, 'Beloved Father.'" Other translation would say, "Abba, Father." For verse 16 says, "For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us." That's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to make sure that you understand that his fatherhood, that you are, that you have a father, that you are a daughter. You're not an orphan. You're a son. You're a daughter. He's going to convince you of that. And he's going to whisper these words. You are God's beloved child. Would you join me in giving an act? You know, Judy had a story about giving thanks at the end. But I'd love us as adults to give thanks to the Lord. And if you would repeat after me these phrases of giving thanks right now. Here's the first one. Holy Spirit, thank you for joining my spirit to affirm that I am God's child. Thank you for affirming me that you love me. Thank you that I am fully accepted in your eyes. Thank you that you make your fatherhood real to me. Amen. So we just talked about three things. And we realized that there's two categories that we need to look at. And that is, one is, what is God, what is the Holy Spirit doing in you? And what is the Holy Spirit doing through you? All right? So what he does in us reflects the fruit of the Spirit. What he does through us reflects the gifts of the Spirit. So, I'm running out of time. So I'm going to mention this briefly. The Holy Spirit wants us to, one, receive the fruit of the Spirit and wants us to receive the gifts of the Spirit. Because if we choose one over the other, he will say to us, you're taking away half my job. And so it's important to understand when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, that indwelling of the Spirit, he's giving us permission to be like him. When it comes to the gifts, he's giving us permission to do what he did. So John 20, we are given permission to become and live as Jesus lived. In Acts 2, we're empowered to do acts of service. I don't know if I put the PowerPoint. Do you guys have that PowerPoint slide, Rex? You want to put that up there. The next thing is, what is the purpose of Act of John 20? It's to release his presence. It's to release his presence into our lives. When it comes to Acts 2, it's about releasing power into our lives. The Holy Spirit's releasing power into our lives. When it comes to John 20, we have the authority to become children of God. God is allowing us to understand what it means to be a son, what does it mean to be a daughter, and saying we are no longer all orphans. We will not carry an orphan spirit. In Acts 2, he gives us the authority to perform acts of service, signs, and wonders. In John 20, he fulfills that promise in John 7 where it says, there will be rivers of living waters that are going to be rising up in our lives. We're going to be coming alive on the inside. In Acts 2, we're going to see the fulfillment of what John the Baptist said when he said, I baptize you with water, but one's coming who's going to baptize you with fire. And then, as we go on, John 20, again, It's the work that he's doing in you. Acts 2, it's the work he's doing through you. John 20, it's about his presence. He's trying to create a greater bond of intimacy, you and him. Because that identity and that intimacy is what's going to get us through. And in Acts 2, it's about receiving the power, not to make us look good, but to serve others, to love others. It's Jesus touching the man who came through the roof and got healed. So, because of our time, if you want to go ahead and just play that song, I'm going to play a song, and we want to close just with the song, but what I want to do is, if any of you sense that you want more awareness, more of his presence, more of the Holy Spirit, come forward. Just stand here. You can make a line. I can either pray for you or you can just say, God, I want to do business with you, and I want to say, I want to understand more deeply what it means to be a son or a daughter. I want you to bring more clarity to my identity as a son or a daughter. And I also want to understand what it means to walk and do the things that you did upon this earth so that others have an understanding of what it means to know who Jesus is. So if you would come up, you can. I would welcome you to either come to the altar or just come up front and Judy and I can pray for you.